what are we speaking? And so in this lesson, I want to talk about the power of the word, the words that you speak. And so it's not only the power of his word, like the Bible, being the word, but also words, just in general. God invented words. And as we get into the lesson, we're going to see that God didn't just create words so that we could communicate. But also, I believe that through studying the word, that he created words for the purpose of creating the actual, like, creative power, and also for taking dominion. And I think there's some other uses, but that's kind of one I want to focus on today. Some of the verses and the stories that I'm going to share with you today are coming right out of that Speak Life parent-child workshop that we started in July. So I just want to do a real quick explanation slash promo about that before we get into the lesson. As a new parent, God's been pressing on me Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And this is what it says. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk, implying words, speaking, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So right before he says this, right before this is what the Lord says, he just said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and strength. So this is the stuff that God is instructing the Israelites to teach their kids. And how to teach them? Well, let me give you the Melissa Taylor version of that passage. So he said, teach them, you know, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is how I interpret that. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou ridest in the car, when thou washest the dishes, when thou cleanest thy house, when thou goest to the park, when thou goest to school, when thou eatest breakfast, and when thou feastest on dinner. In other words, everyday life presents you with many, many opportunities to talk to your kids. Not just kids, everybody. I mean, anybody. About the Lord and his design and his ways. It's very interesting how the secular world and science, you know, people who aren't acknowledging God, they will make these breakthrough discoveries. They'll come up with these best practices. Oh, we've discovered this, and this is what works. But when you, like, look at the core of what they're talking about, it's basically a biblical principle dressed up in their humanism clothing. For instance, I work at a Jewish organization, and some cool breakthrough discovery research that's coming out for Jewish families, because the Jewish community at large is losing their young people. Their kids are not wanting to stay Jewish. They're just not becoming. They don't want to observe Passover. They don't want to identify as Jewish, and they're losing their next generation. And so they're like, how can we make our young people want to be Jewish and want to carry on Judaism? And they've done all these, they've done tests, they've done researches, they have surveys, there's all this, like, information that they're talking about, and that I'm sometimes in these conversations because and I work in the marketing department there, and so it affects our message and what we say at my job. But they're basically finding out that they can do programs, they can put out scholarships, they can do leadership training, school curriculum, they're doing all this stuff. There's even a free trip. If you're Jewish, if you're in college and you're Jewish and you want to go to Israel, you can go to Israel for free. All you need to do is fill out the application, go through an interview, they will send you to Israel for 10 days to have a wonderful experience. So they're doing all this stuff, right? Programs and everything. But in all their research and all their work, they've discovered that the biggest thing that keeps kids Jewish is to do it at home. So they have Sabbath, right? They observe Sabbath on Friday. So they said, observe Sabbath with your kids. You need to light candles on Friday night. You need to celebrate Passover. You need to show your kids how to celebrate Passover. You need to do this. You need to do that. That's their discovery, is that you need to do everyday life with your Jewish kids. And that's how you make your kids Jewish. And I was like, that's your discovery? Like, that's it? And I was like, I think that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think that's when you walk by the way, when thou risest up, when you lie down. I think that's pretty much what, I think God was the originator of that thought. So As we get into the lesson, we're going to learn what it means to speak life or to speak to your mountain. And we need to be teaching our kids and our families how to speak the word in general and speak the word over each other. So in this parent-child workshop that we started in July and that we're going to be doing in 2 weeks, not this Tuesday, next Tuesday, we taught families how to speak the word over each other. It was interactive. It was fun. The kids got into the action of Bible study a little bit. And then we did an exercise where kids and parents practiced speaking scripture over each other, blessing, healing, scriptures of blessing and healing over each other. So those of you who have children, I really encourage you to get them in that interactive workshop. But it's not just a childcare situation. The point is that parents and children are working in this workshop together and working together through these spiritual principles and fulfilling that Deuteronomy chapter 6 principle. So that's the promo about speaking life. The workshop that we're doing. And so a lot of, though, what I'm going to be sharing today in the lesson, I've been sharing with our kids, the kids of this church, and the families of this church. Okay, so now on to the lesson. This month's theme, speak to your mountain. And I want to elaborate on that word, speak. Before you speak to the mountain, you need to know what to say. So some of you, like I said, I talked about this on Mother's Day. But today we're going to get a little deeper into the subject of speaking life. And basically the theme for today's lesson is the power of the word. And my opening scripture is Genesis 1:1-3. And only verse 3 is up there. But in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, he said some words. He said, let there be light, and there was light. So God spoke something, and it came to pass. So he did this with everything. Everything that we see, trees, birds, water, rivers, our beating heart, our blinking eye, he created that. He spoke it into existence. Everything in nature was created by his words. So that's pretty powerful, huh? When you think about the all the details of like a flower or like how I'm breathing right now, and I'm not even like telling myself to breathe. You think about all the intricacies of like nature and life, and the energy and the power that goes into that. And God just spoke it, and it came to pass. That's a lot of power in that word, in that phrase that he said. In Bible research or in Bible study, there's this study technique or concept called the law of first reference, or the law of first mention. And this principle is that whatever you're studying in the Bible, you should go to the portion of Scripture where the idea or the doctrine is mentioned for the first time and study the first occurrences of that to get the foundation of what it is. So today we're talking about words, so that's why we're going to Genesis chapter 1 to look at words, because it's where the first word was spoken in time. So what's God doing with his words in Genesis 1 and 3? He's creating. He's bringing forth life. And Pastor just talked about this on, I think it was Tuesday night or Tuesday night before that, where he, when he said, let there be light, he's actually calling the universe into order. So if we are made in his image and his likeness, don't you think that our words can create too, that they can also bring forth life too? So let's add to this. So we know that words have a life-giving power. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So this verse backs up Genesis 1 and 3. On God's tongue was the power of life. But here's something else. There's also the power of death, and that is also in the tongue. Obviously, it wasn't on God's tongue in Genesis 1 and 3, but the power of death can be in the tongue also. Okay, so this is interesting because even though it's obvious to us what we should choose, should we choose death, should we choose life? You know, the Christian will always choose life. But this verse in Proverbs doesn't give us an indication or recommendation on what to choose. It just says this power of death and this power of life is available to you in your tongue. But it doesn't tell you what to choose. So we need to figure that out. We need to make sure the Bible directs us in what we should be choosing. So like I said, it's obvious to the Christian what you would choose. But when we go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, this is the Lord talking to the Israelites. And he's telling them what they should be choosing. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. So here is a clear instruction to choose life. So now we have a scripture that helps us know which power of the tongue, power of the tongue spoken in Proverbs that we should choose, and it's life. But what is life, and how do we speak it? Like, what are the words of life? In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says these words, It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, but the words that I the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, when we put this all together, when we say that Jesus said, or rather, because Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh, according to John 1, verse 14, when we say the Word, when we say scriptures, we are speaking life. Those are the words of life, and we should be choosing with our tongue. Those are the words of life, and we should be choosing those words of life with our tongue. So this is what I shared in the parent-child workshop that was a couple weeks ago, that our words have power. Power, just like God creating light or calling in order in Genesis 1 and 3. Do you know how much power, I kind of already alluded to that, but do you know how much power that would have been? It would have been, I mean, I don't, we can't record it, but like on a meter, it would just been like blowing up. There's been amps and joules and kilowatts and whatever all those measurements of energy are. I mean, it was a huge amount of energy exerted. And our words have the same power and same effect on our environment. I mean, just like looking at those like power meters. When we speak, you'd see that like energy, that creativeness like going forth. But like Proverbs tells us, there is power of life and the power of death. The same crazy amount of power that brought light or order in Genesis 1 and 3 could also be used in a negative way to bring about death, according to Proverbs. But we are supposed to choose life, and we know that Jesus is life and that his words are life. So when we choose to say Jesus' words or speak the word, because he is the word, the Bible, it'll have the same effect. Our words will have the same effect as let there be light as it did in Genesis. That creative power can be manifest in our situations, in our environments, in our mountains. So as God was bringing this all together for me in the last couple of months, he's been kind of just pulling lots of different scriptures to bring this revelation to me. And he showed me something that's in common, and at first I was like, duh, like this is obvious, but as I started to meditate on it, I was like, wow, this is powerful. It's the audible word, it's the audible spoken word that is the key here. In Genesis 1 and 3, it says God said. So he didn't think, he didn't do, he said. He said, let there be life. In Proverbs 18:21, it says the power of life and death is in the tongue implying spoken words, not written words of the hand. It's the tongue. So we're talking about audible noises, words. John 6:63, that we just, right there, Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The power is in the spoken word. And this is just kind of like an overview on the spoken word, on the audible word. There's a brother Jeremy Brownie and I were kind of just talking over the weekend about the power of the word. And this could just get really, 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 really deep with like, going into like the Hebrew and the Greek of the logos and the other piece of the word that pastor's already taught on, but we're just going to talk about the audible word today. So even the spoken word is made manifest in our theme verse for the month. Whoops. Oh, I'm not keeping up with my PowerPoint. yes, the word, the power's in the spoken word. Okay, so in our theme verse, we'll speak to your mountain, Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So whatsoever, so in the beginning of there, where it's underlined, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, and at the end, he shall have whatsoever he saith. The power of the audible word, you have to speak it. The scripture doesn't say whatsoever shall think unto this mountain, or whatsoever shall do unto this mountain. It says speak or say, implying that you need to open up your mouth and say audible words to that mountain. There's some other evidence that pastor talks about all the time is that our hearing is our most powerful sense. You know, we have seeing, we have feeling, tasting, speaking, and sight. But our hearing is our strongest. And what's interesting about that is that what you're hearing, you need to hear audible words. And then, as pastor talks about in Romans chapter 10, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Talking about your hearing, that you need to hear the words spoken in the word to increase your faith, to build you up. There's power, building power, creative power through the spoken word. I haven't had time to totally iron this out and research it the way that I want to, but I have a theory that I think, and Pastor and I need to talk about this later, but I think that if you did all the research, I think that the whole Bible was spoken first and then written down. I don't know if I can, I know, like, you know, the book of Romans, at the end of the book of Romans, it says, I, Tertius, who's writing this letter, Paul is dictating that letter to someone. So it's being spoken first and then written down. So it's the spoken word. The spoken word. Big deal. And we know that the Lord was speaking to Moses on the mount, and he wrote down the law and brought it to the Israelites. It was spoken by God first. And then we know, like, the prophets, the you know, when God is giving a message to the prophets and the prophets are giving it to the people, he's speaking that message to the people first. Then it got written down. I don't know who wrote it down. So there's, like, some history and some technicalities there that I don't have. But I contend that, and I don't have the evidence to back it up, but the word, the Bible was spoken first and then written down, and that's what we, you know, we have today. We carry around the written word. But it was spoken, I believe, first. I think all of it, but I, like I said, I don't have the research to back that up. So God's been stressing to me the audibleness of the word. Audibleness isn't a word. I'm just using that for my own purposes. But he's helped me understand this by highlighting the story of Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. So we're going to read that and look at Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. So, yes. Yes, exactly. To just recap that, if anyone wasn't able to hear, he's saying, Sister Brownie said that, like in this case of Ezekiel, the Lord is telling Ezekiel what to say, and then Ezekiel speaks it, and then power manifests. So we're going to look at this story. This is what I showed the parent-child workshop. It's this, you know, cartoon, I guess, of Ezekiel. And so this, we're going to go through the story here. So this is Ezekiel. Everyone say, hi, Ezekiel.
Hi, Ezekiel.
Good job. I had the kids do that. They thought that was fun. Anyways, so here we go. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I'm the Lord." So I, Ezekiel, spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the wind, son of man. Speak a message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again." So I, Ezekiel, spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a great army. This is a big deal. Is anyone excited? Like, did anyone get goosebumps? Because, like, when the Lord began to open this to me, I was like, holy cow. Like, there's nothing even, like, there's not, like, big vocabulary here. It's not like poetry. It is just the word of the Lord. And it's not very many. It's like a whole 20 words. And just from that simple word of the Lord, this valley of dry bones is completely raised to life into an army. Big deal. Big deal. So as Ezekiel is speaking the words of God, which we already established in John 6:63, that God is his word. As he's speaking the words of God, the words of life, breath and life is literally being reinserted or created into these dead bodies. I want to give you a powerful visual of this. I found this great video of this passage of Ezekiel 37 on YouTube, and I want to play it for you. Do I have audio? I have no audio. I'm sorry. Okay, good idea. Thank you.
Brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
I thought that was a really great visual of what we're trying to, I've been listening to some Andrew Womack messages, and he's talking about your imagination. And when you read the word, imagine it. Imagine, see Jesus turning the water into wine. Imagine when he says, be healed, and that person is healed. And imagine it. Activate the visualness. And so when I saw this, to me, this like just really overcame me that we have dead situations in our lives, whether people or I don't know. You know what your dead situation is. And they are dead. I mean, it is despairing. The bones are scattered everywhere. There's like no way the head bone over here and the hand bone over here are going to come back together. But the power of the word that just goes forth brings that together. And not only does it bring it back to the skeleton, it creates or recreates this, the tendons, the muscles, it all comes back together. And then you just have a body. And then you're just like, Lord, okay, great, you restored this, but there's not breath in it. And he's like, speak breath into it. And all of a sudden that body starts living, and something that was so dead and so hopeless, completely restored. At the power of your word, at the power of his word. Big deal. So I just wanted to give you that visual, and that if you can play that video in your mind when you encounter your dead situation, or when you encounter your mountain, you can speak to it and you can just visualize that all coming together. To add to this, I was thinking about the situations in the Bible, or the scenarios in the Bible where someone was raised from the dead. And I was thinking about it, that I'm like, you know what, if, you know, this, I was thinking about Ezekiel first and meditating on it. And, you know, other people in the Bible were raised from the dead. And I'm like, I wonder if there was always a word first and then life came. So I went through the resurrection, I have it termed resurrection in some slides here. And I just talked to Pastor early before service, and I guess they're not actually resurrections. It's just them coming back from life, because I guess the resurrection, there's only two, and one was Jesus, and we need to talk about that later. But okay, so I'm gonna phrase this as people coming back from the dead. Okay, so there's nine situations or stories about people coming back from the dead. So the first one, there's three in the Old Testament. The first one is about Elijah and the son of Zarephath's widow. And that's in 1 Kings 17 through 24. I'm going to read it to you. I'm sorry, I don't have it up here. So he's talking about Elijah. And Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times. For those who don't know, the son is dead, and Elijah is the widow, the mother of the son, came to Elijah and said, "My son is dead. Please do something about this." And Elijah stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord. He thought unto the Lord? No, he cried unto the Lord and said with his mouth, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the words of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." So a word went forth. Did not? A word went forth, and then the soul came back into the child. The second raising from the dead was Elisha and the son of the Shunammite woman. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4. "And he went therefore and shut the door," he referring to Elisha. "Elisha went therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hand upon his hands and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm." So it doesn't actually say that Elijah, said, "Thou shalt live," or "thy soul come back into you." But this is what I'm contending, and maybe this is a revelation from the Lord, is that it does say he prayed to the Lord. But we know that Elisha was Elijah's prodigy, basically. Do you think that Do you think that Elijah told Elisha about this raising the son from the dead? And so Elisha knew what to say. we don't know what he said, but he says he prayed. And do you think he prayed probably the exact same prayer that Elijah did pray? So I'm contending that a word went forth first, and then this child came back to life. The next situation that Pastor and I need to talk about again, but there was a dead man. We don't know who he is. He wasn't named I imagine that's 2 Kings, but I didn't write down. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. It says, "And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the men into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet." So there again, there's not anything about speaking. I have a theory that because Elisha had the double portion, that because Elijah raised one person from the dead, Elisha was going to raise two, and that was number two. But I, for fairness, to go through all the resurrections, I wanted to put this in there, even though there's not a speaking situation. Okay, next situation, where there was someone who was raised from the dead. We're now in the New Testament. Jesus, not resurrects, that's not the word. Jesus, raises the, widow son of Nain from the dead, This is in Luke chapter 7. "And when the Lord saw her," he's referring to the widow, the mother of the dead son, "and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, 'Weep not.' And he came and touched the bier, and when they that bare him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say unto thee, arise.' And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." So here, again, we have that spoken word. He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." That is the spoken word. And what happened? The boy rose. Okay, the next situation is Jesus raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. We find this in Mark chapter 5, verse 39 through 41. "And when he was come in," this is referring to Jesus, "and when he was come in, he saith unto them, 'Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her," and there's Hebrew and it's Talitha Kumi, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Arise. I can put an emphasis on there. It's a spoken word, and he said, "Arise." And when he said it, she came back to life. There was a spoken word, and then the power. Okay, next situation is Jesus, when he raises Lazarus from the dead, not resurrects. Don't pay attention to that. So this is John chapter 11, verse 43 through 41. "And when he had thus spoken," Jesus, referring to Jesus, "and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Audible word. "And he that was dead," Lazarus, "came forth, bound hand and foot with grave's clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him, and they let him go." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus responded. Or the power caused Lazarus to respond. All right, next situation where someone is raised from the dead was Peter, who raised Tabitha back from the dead. And this is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. "Then Peter arose and went with them." So people had sent messages to Peter saying, people sent messages to Peter saying that Tabitha is dead. "So then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. There was a spoken word. It was directed right at her. Tabitha, arise. Next situation. Paul raises, how do you pronounce that name? Eutychus, thank you. Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. And this is coming from Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft or floor and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. So Paul, we know, he says, "Trouble not yourself, for life is in him." He declared that. So he didn't say, "Come back." Like, I wonder if they just kind of like, "Don't worry, he's still alive," and then left and then came back. I'm not really sure. But he said, "Life is in him." So there was a word that went forth, and then the young man came alive. All right. So there's one raising from the dead situation that I'm missing. Does anyone know who it is? It's Jesus. I haven't talked about Jesus yet. But wait, where's the life being spoken there? Was there someone sitting outside Jesus' tomb speaking life into his situation? Was his disciples there? His mother? Was it the guards, the Roman guards out there speaking life into his situation? Do you have a thought, Brother Brownie?
Well, previously Jesus said the Son of Man had power to lay down his life and take it back up again. So he spoke the word.
Exactly. Exactly. As I was meditating all this stuff and speaking life, I was driving to work one day and just thinking about this, meditating on it, and God just like whammied this with me. Like I like almost felt like a whoa, like a power, a force kind of like come over me that Jesus is the one who spoke life into his situation before it even happened. And I was like, I mean, this got me so excited. Because then last night when I was studying, I came across this verse in Romans, and I wish I could talk faster. So here we go. So Jesus prophesied audible words over himself in his situation when he was going to be in a dead situation. Okay, so we have Matthew, and I'm going to prove that to you. So in Matthew 12, verses 20, Jesus is talking. And he's saying, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the bellies of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in this heart of the earth." He's talking about his, Sister Margaret, do you have a question? Yes, there is also that situation where many people, when Jesus died, there many people came out of their tombs, graves, I skipped over that in this situation. Maybe for fairness, I should have included it, because I wasn't sure if how to classify that. And Pastor, I had plans to talk to you about that too, but you are right. Yes, that is another situation where their people were raised from the dead. Sister Johnny, yes.
Just thinking, I think that's the difference between a resurrection and someone being raised. Being raised from the dead, someone always spoke to someone and they was raised from the dead. But when it comes to the resurrection, it's just that no one has to speak the words to you if you're going to be resurrected, except God. Just speak the words.
That sounds right to me. Like I said, I have a little more research to do, and I wanted to talk to Pastor about some of this stuff. But the principle of, like, the power of the word still applies. And I'm thinking now, I just had a thought about how maybe this works with what you just brought up, Sister Margaret. But I need to think it through a little bit more before I talk about it. So I'll just continue with the lesson. because it's also 11:30. So, okay, so that first scripture, Matthew chapter 12, he's basically prophesying that he's going to be only dead for 3 days and three nights. Then in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus, he's talking, he's saying this audibly. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then again in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. And then in chapter 20, verse 17, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So he has put the word forth. Now it just needs to, you know, happen, and then that word is going to, like, activate. And then if you weren't sure, if you're like, well, that's just, we're taking Jesus' word for it, that he said that. No, other people heard him say this. Like, it wasn't just like an inside message, like an internal message with Jesus and disciples. Other people heard him say this, because we know in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, that when they were bringing witnesses against Jesus, when he was on trial before Pilate, there's a witness that comes, and it says here in Matthew 26, 61, that this fellow said, the fellow referring to Jesus, this fellow, Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Matthew 27:63. This is when I believe it's the Pharisees are coming to Pilate, and they say, we want you to fortify the tomb with many soldiers so that his disciples can't steal the body, because, and when they say deceiver, they're talking about Jesus. They said, saying, sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. So this proves to us that other people heard Jesus say this about himself. And then all these scriptures have been taken from Matthew. So if a denier would say that, well, this is all contained in the book of Matthew. This is just one person's perspective. No, it is also in Mark. It is also in Luke. It is also in John. And I would read them, but you can read them right there, that other gospel writers heard him speak those words of life over himself. So that was really powerful to me to think that over himself, Jesus spoke those words, and the power of those words brought about life. And let's see, where are my notes? And then, as I was meditating on this last night, this hit me in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Right. So Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the only person that we can really relate to is Jesus, because Jesus is the Holy Ghost, and we have the Holy Ghost. So when the disciples, you know, we like, oh, I identify with Peter because of this, I identify with Mary because of this, or something like that. Really, truly, the only person that we can identify with in the New Testament is Jesus, because we have his Spirit, and he was, so this is really exciting. And no, I'm like busting at the seams with how excited I was. So the disciples in the Gospels didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, so we can't identify with them. But the same Spirit that was in Jesus is in us today, and the same words that raised him up, back to life, then those words can be in our tongues, in our lives, in our situations today. You can prophesy over yourself, and it will come to pass. Praise the Lord. I kind of told you on Mother's Day, like, I've been really trying to exercise this and speak life into situations. And when I don't see the result that I'm wanting, I continue to speak. And I'm seeing result here. I mean, it's not, you know, big explosion of, you know, the will of the Lord, but it's this and this and this and this and this and this and here. And I told you about my curtains. I decided to use this on a kind of a non-spiritual situation. I ordered some curtains, and I wanted them to come in on a specific day because I was having people over, and I wanted these curtains up. And it told me it would come after we were having company over. And I said, I don't receive that. You will come on this day instead. You know, I'm talking to the email confirmation, right? And I said, you will come on a different day. You will come before on the day that I need it. And I would continue to get email confirmations that your package is going to be shipped and it's going to be arriving on this day. And I said, no, you will come on Friday. You will not come on Monday. And it came on Thursday. I just spoke into existence. And then I've been using, obviously, scripture. That was, like I said, a very secular situation. But I'm telling you that almost confirms the power of words. How much, if I can just declare to an email confirmation that you're gonna, you know, my package is gonna come on a different day, how much more powerful when I put a scripture behind a dead situation, behind, you know, someone sick with cancer or someone who's backslidden or something, when I start to put the word behind it, what more power is there? Big deal. So, it's a big deal. So, one thing though that the Lord's convicted me of is that I my tongue defaults to wickedness, to death. That's what it's naturally easy to speak on my tongue. And so I need to train my tongue to speak life and to be like Jesus. I mean, when you look at all the red in the Gospels, Jesus is always speaking life. It's always be healed, arise, you know, or he's going on and on and on. He's talking, you know, like Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking, and the whole time he's just talking about the kingdom of God, which is life. I need to train my tongue to mirror Jesus' words. So in that parent-child workshop that we did, I had all the children and the whole families to grab their tongue and try to hold on to your tongue. So in the Bible, it says, become like little children, so everyone grab your tongue. And now say, thank you, Jesus, while you're grabbing your tongue. It's not the easiest thing to hold on to, is it, huh? It's kind of unruly. It's gross. It's wet. I need my tongue to speak, but it needs to be managed. It needs to be trained. That's why I had the kids hold their tongue. So in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read that passage. James is talking about the tongue, the power of the tongue, and how nasty it is. It says in verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Also, behold, the ships, though they be very great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defieth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire. And it is set on fire of hell. And every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Oh, I don't have verse 7 up there. Or verse 7 and verse 8. But yeah, it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He's talking about your tongue. Everyone said, that's my tongue. Unruly evil and of deadly poison. So clearly that's the power of death, right? So the default position for the tongue is deadly poison, death. Like I said, going back to that Proverbs scripture, your tongue naturally speaks death. Over yourself, over others, over your mountain, death. So like James talks about with the horse and the bit and the bridle, you put something in there to control it, to manage that. And same thing with a ship. The ship is steered by its rudder. It's this huge ship and this little tiny rudder that, like, you know, I'm not good at physics, but however it positions, that's how the boat is steered. By this little tiny mechanism. So usually when we read this passage in James, it's with a negative perspective. It's like, oh, okay, I need to train my tongue not to speak words, not to speak bad words, not to speak lies, not to gossip. I need to rein it in. We're on defense with our words. But I'm contending that he might be talking about both here. Be on the offense also with your words. Train this tongue like you would a horse to like jump over, you know, those obstacles and to run really fast. Train your tongue to speak life, to speak freedom, to speak liberty, to speak the gospel. Train this tongue. Reining it in and like, come on, tongue, work with me. No, you tell the tongue. No, we're going to speak life, and that, you know, this power of life is greater than the power of death. And the more you speak life on this tongue, that gossip issue that you're struggling with, the lies that you're like, maybe you lie a lot or you swear or something like that. If you continue to speak life, it is just going to overpower that death that is in your tongue. It's just going to naturally just happen because life is greater than death. Okay, so. Wrapping this all up, I want to go back to Ezekiel chapter 10. So Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 10. So I spoke, referring to Ezekiel, I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. And then as the chapter continues, then God is like, you know, this is a word for the Israelites. You know, they're going to know that I'm their God, that, you know, this was their dead situation. And I brought them out. And it's all wonderful. But that piece right there, a great army, is skipped over real quick. There's not the first time I read it, I didn't even understand. I didn't understand until I saw that video when people stood up. And I'm like, oh, wait. So, like, there's all these dead people. They all came alive. I mean, there had to be like thousands. So now what? Wait, you didn't have anything. Now you have everything. You know, like, think about our words as just right here in this building. If there's, you know, 50 people here, if we continue to speak life to our dead situations, you would resurrect thousands. But you raise them from the dead. You'd bring dead situations to life. And the ripple effect of it would be like thousands. I mean, it would just be gargantuan. It would be an army. Look at that. How many people do you think there are there? Like, I don't know. Don't guess. Thousands. I mean, in every one of our situations, that could be our situation. This place would fill up like immediately if we would just continue to have life and life more abundantly on our tongues. This is a big deal. So, to further emphasize this great army idea is, like, think about the Battle of, like, Gettysburg. Think about the Battle of D-Day. Think about, like, the Vietnam War and what's going, you know, the war and the rough stuff that's going on in the Middle East. There's a lot of casualties. We're in a spiritual war right now. There are a ton of casualties. I know people who are casualties. You know who people. There's a lot of death surrounding us. Picture a battlefield and bodies just strewn. So what if a commander or a general, or, you know, of that army, went out to that battlefield where there's just bodies and starts saying live, 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 and starts speaking life, and all those soldiers come back to life? He would get his army back. Big deal. He would get his army back. So the enemy suffered casualties too, but nobody's resurrecting the enemy army. But the resurrected army now is bigger and stronger because they're all back to life. And now you are fortified. You are doubled. You are tripled. You are quadrupled against the enemy. they won't lose as they march forward. They can't. They are serious. There's the quantity of people that has been brought back to life, dead situations brought back to life, is just going to naturally dominate over the works of the enemy, because there's just, that's how powerful our words are. That's how powerful speaking life is. So think about your dead situations. Think about the mountains in your life. Go and speak words of life to that mountain. Not only will that mountain crumble and the enemy defeated, but when it's all said and done, you'll be in the company of a great army fighting against whatever it was that killed them in the first place. Big deal. Big deal. Big deal. That is pretty much everything that I wanted to bring about speaking life today. I want to thank everyone here, especially Pastor, for testimony service. And we have that on Sunday mornings, that, you know, we are edifying one another with our words. We are speaking life through our testimonies to one another. It has encouraged me, it has built my faith. It has set me on the path for this kind of study, this kind of revelation. And so I thank you. I thank Sister Johnny. I'm always so excited about your testimonies and what God's doing in your life. And what I've noticed is you just tell situations what to do. You know, you just say, do this, do that, and it happens. And so that is more evidence that there is power in our words. And when we speak life, big deal. Big deals can happen. So speak life, and thank you.
Amen. You know, that is so important. You know, you'll find that most of the time, instead of speaking to our situation, we ask God to fix it. He said to Moses, you already have something in your hand. Just use it. We're asking God to do something when he's already said, I have given you the power. And that's why she said we should train our tongue. Because instead of sometimes praying, we just need to say, in the name of Jesus. We need to just speak to our situation. Because we see in Hebrews, and if you could stand with me, Hebrews 11 verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, the whole universe was framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen, the things that you can see now, were not made of things which were apparent. But they came into being just by God saying, let there be. And I've said so many times, when God says, let there be, the only answer is? And it was so. Anytime God says, let there be, there's only one answer. It was so. So you know what we have to do, and my parents and my brother can testify to this. My mother was one for pointing at things and speaking, didn't she? She would just point at situations and speak to that situation, and it would come to pass. And that's why I've told you so many times, I'm still living on the blessing she told me when I was 8 years old. She turned around one evening, we were driving from church. She just turned around and looked at me, and she spoke to me. She said, you are blessed. And you shall be blessed. I was an 8-year-old child. And this is now 52 years ago. And I'm still living on that word. That's what we have to do. Speak life into our situation. Speak the word into our situation. Whatever you're facing, you go out there and you speak to it. Even there's no one around. The Bible says David spoke to himself. The Bible says David encouraged himself. You know what he must have said? Well, you know, Lord, you anointed me as a teenager. I know this situation looks bad. I know all my comrades are blaming me for what's happened, the disaster. But you know what, God? You anointed me. That oil is still somewhere on my head. And he spoke to himself. The Bible says he encouraged himself. Are you going to encourage yourself today? You have two options. You can start to look at the negative and get depressed and all the things that could go wrong. Or you can say, like David, you come in the name of your gods. You come with a sword and a shield, he said to Goliath. But I come in the name of the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, there's more on our side than is against us. But we have to start speaking. The thing I got away from this lesson is you have to train your tongue. Because I'm guilty of speaking negativity. I am. We have to speak life. Amen. Let's have a fast from negativity. The whole month, our topic is to speak to your mountain. So we need to look at the situations in our life and start to speak. And all of us will have a testimony next week. We won't have time but to have praise and to give God the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to speak life this month to every situation you're in, whether it be sickness, whether it be finances, whether it be relationships. We need to look at our issue because we are now a son of God. That means we have the dominion. And if we have the dominion, that means it's under our feet. He said, I'm going to put him under your feet. Amen. So we need to start using it and speak to our situation. Hallelujah. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we just thank you for this word this morning that we are going to learn to bridle our tongue, to stop speaking negativity, and to give you the glory and to speak life to every situation. We thank you right now.